do take a seat. Paul will read from us.
Today's reading is from Genesis 4, 1-16, and this is the Contemporary English Version. Adam and Eve had a son. Then Eve said, "I'll name him Cain, because I got him with the help of the Lord." Later, she had another son. Abel became a sheep farmer, but Cain farmed the land. One day, Cain gave part of his harvest to the Lord, and Abel also gave an offering to the Lord. He killed the firstborn lamb from one of his sheep and gave the Lord the best parts of it. The Lord was pleased with Abel and his offering, but not with Cain and his offering. And this made Cain so angry that he could not hide his feelings. The Lord said to Cain, "What's wrong with you? Why do you have such an angry look on your face? If you had done the right thing, you would be smiling, but you did the wrong thing. And now sin is waiting to attack you like a lion. Sin wants to destroy you, but don't let it." Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go for a walk." And when they were out in the field, Cain killed him. Afterwards, the Lord asked Cain, "Where is Abel?" "How should I know?" he answered. "Am I supposed to look after my brother?" Then the Lord said, "Why have you done this terrible thing? You killed your own brother, and his blood flowed onto the ground. Now his blood is calling out for me to punish you, and so I'll put you under a curse. Because you killed Abel and made his blood run out on the ground, you will never be able to farm the land again. If you try to farm the land, it won't produce anything for you. From now on, you'll be without a home, and you'll spend the rest of your life wandering from place to place." "This punishment is too hard," Cain said. "You're making me leave my home and live far from you. I will have to wander about without a home, and just anyone could kill me." "No," the Lord answered. "Anyone who kills you will be punished 7 times worse than I'm punishing you." So the Lord put a mark on Cain to warn everyone not to kill him. But Cain had to go far from the Lord and live in the land of wandering, which is east of Eden.
Great, thank you, Paula. I wonder if you could give out these slips around here. And Annette, if you could give out some slips. Carol, make sure everyone gets one. Pass them around. And we're looking at this Genesis 4 passage. On the back of the slip, there's some thoughts to think about later in one of the letters of John. So, we need to cover over here. Thank you. And so you might want to have a Bible with the passage open. And there we go. Everyone got one or more left? A few spares. Wonderful. Let's start. Thank you, Annette. But did you end up behind you? There's a spare. Everyone more or less got started on. Let's start with this. Doesn't it bug you? Doesn't it bug you when it seems that it's just not fair? When something happens or something in life and you think that's just not fair, and you try and analyse it, you try and come up with a proper explanation, but no matter how hard you try, it's still just not fair. Two brothers in the first family recorded in the Bible, Cain the eldest, Abel the younger. And they both grow up and they find their vocation. Remember, we talked a few weeks ago that God's desire is for each of us to find our purpose and God-given vocation. And like Jed, their vocation is in the farming industry. Cain the eldest, is growing crops, so buying some of Jed's seeds and cultivating them and growing. The other is into livestock. Abel looks after the livestock. Both have a sense of God, and both come to God to worship. Both bring an offering. Cain from some of his fruit, some of his seeds, some nice leeks or whatever. and Abel bringing from his livestock. But curiously, God looks with favour on Abel, but not on Cain. Sometimes life just doesn't seem fair. How do you explain that? Go on, speculate all you like. But the story doesn't really tell us. So what does Cain do? Well, Cain does what I bet each and every one of you here would do. You go off and sulk. Stupid offering. Stupid brother with his livestock. And God comes to talk to him. God speaks to him. Because here's the thing. Even when we are feeling miserable and sulking, God is still able to speak to us. And God says, Cain, dude, what's with the miserable face? What's going on? What? Look, he says, this is something very interesting. He says, if you do what is right, that might be a clue. If you do what is right, won't your offering be accepted? You see what he's saying to Cain? He's actually affirming him, saying, look, you can succeed too. You can do it. Your offering can be accepted. But then he goes on and says something extraordinary and maybe quite chilling. He goes to Cain and says, if you do not do what is right, then sin is right there wanting to take you over and wanting to control you. But you mustn't let it. Now, how many of us, when it comes to the things that we do wrong, the things that we've done wrong, treat it as if the thing that we've done wrong is some kind of inanimate, passive object? You hear people saying, oh yeah, well, I kind of slipped into doing that, and one day I kind of crossed that line, and that total mess of my life, yeah, I fell into doing that, as if it was some kind of passive thing. But God's saying something different. He's saying wrong is like, almost like some kind of force, more than a force. It has intent. It wants to master you. It wants to take over. But you mustn't let it. Well, see what God is saying there? He's saying, get your attitude right before me. And don't let this take over. You must be the one in control. Bottom line, when it comes to this wrong stuff, and here's the first thing to fill in on the sheet, you have a choice. You have a choice. You don't have to go there because you have this choice. Actually, this is something that one of the Jesus followers called Peter picked up on hundreds of years later when he wrote a letter to fellow believers. And he wrote this. He says, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, waiting to devour someone. But resist and stand firm in the faith. That's 1 Peter 5:8. Check it out later today. Actually, check out that little section of verses, starts at verse 6, because Peter actually writes, he writes, humble yourselves before God. In other words, get your attitude right before God. Cast your anxieties on Him. In other words, simple trust, we talked about a few weeks ago. That sets the context for you to be ready, because the devil is like a prowling lion, roaring and waiting for someone to devour. But having humbled yourself before God, cast your anxieties, trust Him, you can stand firm and resist in the faith. James put it a lot more succinctly in chapter 4, verse 7 of his letter. He says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee away. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee away. James 4, 7. If you just remember one thing from this morning, remember that verse. Humble yourself, set yourself before God, resist the devil, and he'll flee away. James 4, 7. Well, you'd think after this pep talk that Cain would start sorting things out. But he decides to take his brother out for a walk in the fields. And he kills him. Cold blood, leaving him there, dead on the ground. Gets home. Well, of course, in this situation, God knows. Do you remember a few weeks ago was a story of Cain and Abel's parents, and they grasped to be like God and took the one thing that God said, don't take. Well, God knew straight away. God knew what happened. He sees it. He sees it all. He sees everything. He sees even into the attitude of your heart. So he goes and has another little conversation with Cain. He says, Cain, have you seen your brother Abel? I've been trying to text him. I don't seem to be getting any reply. And Cain says, well, you know, it's something to do with me, Gov. You know what these young people are like. They're always changing their phone. They change their number. They never tell anyone. It's nothing to do with me. Denies what's happening. Because that's futile. Because God knows. God knows exactly what has happened. And so God, of course, has to take Cain and hold him to account. Notice how God starts the conversation. He starts with a question. He doesn't literally just wade in with the accusation. He starts with a question. That's an invitation to Cain to take responsibility for his actions. And that's what God wants Cain to do now, and that's what's on your sheet. Take responsibility for your actions. Don't just try and brush them off. Face it. With God, you can do that. Well, it's not looking good. You see how within one generation, from parents to children, from grasping to be like God, to now a falling out, brother to brother, disintegration in the community. A massive rupture in family life and in God's world. But of course, there's going to be consequences to that, right? And so God says to Cain, he says, well, look, you can't stay here. You're going to have to move off somewhere else. In fact, you're going to become a restless wanderer and be wandering around. The ground here is a problem because of what you have done. And Cain, he suddenly realizes the gravity of the situation. And he calls out to God and he says, God, oh no, this is too much. This is too much for me to bear, to be wandering around, to not be in your presence. I'm not sure I can stand that. And isn't it the case that whoever finds me is simply going to kill me? Notice how worried Cain is about not being in God's presence. And he's right to be worried, because that's a fearful thing that reverberates through history. But God is a God of grace. And he says, Cain, I'm going to put a mark on you so that nobody's going to come and kill you. And even if they did, I will take it upon myself to sort it out. In some English translations, it uses the word vengeance. God says, look, leave the vengeance to me, and I will sort it and I will sort it actually seven times over. Now, understand, some numbers in the Bible have special meanings. And the number seven means perfection. Rest on the seventh day. So God is saying, look, I will sort it out and I will measure out the vengeance just the right amount. It will be perfect. Well, Cain goes and he has a family. And that family has children, so he has grandchildren, and they have children, and so on and so on. And in fact, if you read on in the passage, I encourage you to go home and read it this afternoon, the whole of Genesis 4, you will find that it lists seven generations from Cain and his wife. But it's not all good. In fact, it just keeps deteriorating. And when you get down to this descendant called Lamech, someone injures him, we don't know how, and he takes it upon himself to have revenge and kills the person who injured him. And then he boasts about this and he says, I can take vengeance for myself and there will be vengeance. Cain might have had vengeance seven times over, but with me in charge, it's going to be 77 times. In other words, relentless cycles of revenge and vengeance going on and on and on. See how community has disintegrated. See how far they have come from those early days of God-given purpose and vocation. What we have now is not brotherly love. In fact, it's the opposite, the inverse of brotherly love. It's fear, hatred, rebellion, revenge, and cycles over and over and over again, just as we see through history into our present day. All because someone didn't get their attitude right before God. Someone let evil be the master and would not take responsibility for their actions. How is this going to unfold if it permeates into a whole society, a whole nation, and nations around the world? Well, sadly, we know only too well the answer to that. And we see it in our news every day. We see nations living in fear of other people. We see nations bringing up their drawbridges and reinforcing their boundaries and their borders. We see some nations building physical walls to keep others out. We see some nations planning to build walls, 25 foot high, 50 foot high, 3,000 kilometers long. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his brother. Jesus' follower Paul wrote letters to many churches. In the one he wrote to the Ephesians, he said, Jesus is our peace, making the two one, demolishing the wall of hostility, Ephesians chapter 2, 14. Jesus' follower John picked up on this theme of the love that Jesus talked about and said, we now know what love is. We've seen it in Jesus. He laid down his life. If we are to follow and be Jesus' followers, then we are to live lives laid down as well. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 18. Look it up in a minute. But I want to finish back with Peter, not in his letter, but in an episode where he is walking with Jesus. And he asks the obvious question, how many times are we supposed to forgive someone who wrongs us and wrongs us again? How many times? And Peter's a little bit clever, actually. He says, actually, Jesus, I've been listening to you, and I've followed, and I've seen you work, and I've worked it out. I know that you've got this thing about the number 7. The perfect number, right? So it's 7, isn't it? I need to forgive someone once, and then again, and again, and again, down to 7 times, and then I'm done. If they offend me again, tough luck. I've done my forgiveness bit 7 times. Jesus looks at Peter and says, no, Peter, not 7, but 77 times over and over and over. I'm going to predict that tomorrow morning you are going to get out of bed. Fairly safe prediction. You might get ill, I suppose, and stay in bed, or you might have a day off. But I'm going to predict that 99% of you are going to get out of bed. When you do that, you have a choice to make. Where are you going to be on the spectrum? Disintegrating into fear and hatred, or living the life following Jesus, a life laid down just as he loved us? That is a decision you must make every time you get out of bed in the morning. Which are you going to choose? Let's pray. I'm going to invite us actually to stand to pray. In a moment, with the backs of the slips, there'll be some music, some time to ponder. Look up the 1 John passage near the back of the Bible. If you just want to sit and reflect on your own, that's fine. If you want to chat with a neighbour, pray with neighbour, or come and receive prayer, come and receive prayer at the back, and we'll direct traffic and make that happen. But let the Spirit speak into our lives now. Spirit of God, we welcome you to bring breakthrough. And maybe that breakthrough needs to start with us getting our attitude right before God, receiving your forgiveness, knowing that we have a choice and needing to take responsibility for our actions, seeking forgiveness and giving forgiveness where that is necessary and required. So Spirit, move among us now, we pray. Come and breathe.